Praise God. Let's turn to, I think Walt was there this morning when I came in, Isaiah 26.
Yeah. Well, he just warmed us up for you.
Yeah, here we go. I'm going
to get us warmed up. Isaiah 26, and I'll be reading verse 4. Did you read that one?
No, we did not. 6.
Nope. Praise God. Isaiah 26, verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Father, we just thank you and praise you, Lord God, for your word, Lord. Father, we thank you that we can stand on your word, Lord. We can stand in the living word, Jesus, Lord. We can stand upon the rock that is higher than us, Lord God. And Father, we thank you for pulling us out of the miry muck and, Father, just standing us upon a rock, Lord God. Hallelujah. We just thank you and praise you that we have your word, Lord. It's our comforter, it's our guide, it's our strength. Father, I just pray that we'll take it to heart. I pray, Father God, that you'll quicken your word to us this morning, Lord. Father, let your words become spirit and life within us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Please be seated. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And if you look that up, that everlasting strength means literally a rock of ages. Praise be to God. You know, I was thinking about this, and I started out thinking about Noah and his day, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be. In these days, we see much the same thing. But I was thinking of the world just before the flood and how everything was corrupted. The people, their hearts were only full of evil imaginings all the time. There was that whole thing, you know, in chapter 6 of Genesis with the Nephilim and the sons of God saw that the daughters of men. I believe there's more to that than just the, you know, the sons of Seth and the sons of Abe. There's more to that. There's a demonic element to that whole thing. And I was just imagining the people. You know, Noah himself, I'm sure, was rejoicing. It says, Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for what, 120 years while he was building that ark, which was a massive project, you know, no power tools, just, you know, primitive tools. But I imagine him rejoicing in it every day because he knew that he was in God's perfect will. Amen. Every single day, every plank that he drove home, every, you know, amount of pitch that he put on to keep the water out, day after day, he knew he was in God's perfect will. He was building the ark to God's exact specifications, doing exactly what God had told him to do, and at the same time, he was sharing with other people who I'm sure were mocking him every step of the way. Look at Noah building a boat out in the middle of nowhere. You know, up until this point, the Bible tells us, there had been no rain upon the earth. They were apparently covered with a vapor canopy over the earth that provided, you know, refuge from the rays of the sun, and they got their water from reservoirs under the earth. There'd never been any rain. And here's Noah telling them, God is going to send a worldwide flood. And everybody's going to die. You know, if you look at the dimensions of that ark, how big it was, how much it was able to hold. And you're talking, you know, we're not talking about giant dinosaurs going in there or anything. Everything was little, you know. If there were, I'm sure there were dinosaurs brought in, but they were brought in as babies. They weren't brought in full grown. There was plenty of room, not only for the animals and Noah and his family, but for many people. If they had repented, they could have been in that ark as well. And I'm sure that there came a point where, you know, it says that God shut him in, him and his wife and his three sons and their wives, just the eight of them. And, you know, that should be an encouragement in one way, in that he preached for 120 years and only got seven souls, you know, and they were all family members. But, you know, that doesn't mean we just keep watering. We keep planting seeds and watering, planting seeds and watering. We water by our prayers, and God will grant the increase in His own time and in His own way. But I can imagine these people hitting a point of, uh-oh, all of a sudden, water starts falling from the sky. They'd never experienced rain before. And here it is. Noah is shut in. Water is starting to build up on the earth. It's starting to rise. I can see them. Just picture them going to higher ground. And the water keeps rising and rising. And all of a sudden, there's enough for the ark to start floating. And I can see them banging on the ark. You know, we know that the ark is a type of Jesus. And Jesus said also in the last days, people are going to be knocking, trying to get in, and they won't be able to. The door will have been closed. But there's more to this than just the typology of the ark as Jesus' Savior. I believe it also pictures Jesus in His Calvary experience with the deluge of God's wrath just overwhelming Him on the cross to the point where He would cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Jesus said in Luke 12:50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened or distressed till it be accomplished? He knew that there was a baptism that He was going to have to go through. His disciples were saying, oh Lord, can I be, you know, a big man in Your kingdom and everything else? And He told them, you know, are you willing to go through the baptism that I'm going to have to go through? And I believe that Noah's flood here was a type of that baptism. And the reason I do is because of what Peter said. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, he ties it all together. He ties together Jesus, His death, this unique baptism, all in one package. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'll be reading from verse 18. He says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, made alive, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And then he goes on to say, in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That baptism that he's talking about is not our baptism, but Jesus' baptism. His baptism on the cross, His baptism of fire, the deluge of God's wrath that was poured out upon Him because of our sin. Praise be to God. And then it says that He went down into the earth to preach to the spirits in prison. These were the those who were the fallen angels who were in a place called Tartarus, which is in the depth of Hades. And He proclaimed to them, not to preach to them the gospel, but that word preach in that context means to proclaim to them. You see, what you did, I am going to undo now. What you did in the days of Noah, he was baptized in the flood and the deluge. I'm going to be baptized with the baptism of fire, and I'm going to undo what you brought upon this earth and what you infused into my creation. I'm going to undo it by my own baptism. Praise be to God. And Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man comes to call His people home. That's going to be a day too, when people are going to be in a panic. When we leave in the rapture, can you imagine what's going to be left behind? The chaos and everything else, and the absolute panic of people. Where did they go? what's going on here? You know, were we being invaded by aliens, or were they snatched up, you know, into alien spacecraft, or what's going to go on? But it'll be the same as in the days of Noah. And look at the parallels here, the immorality, the demon possession, the widespread corruption and violence. You know, I was watching, we had the granddaughter over, and I'm just watching some, I thought, you know, she's always watching, what is it, SpongeBob SquarePants, which I can't figure out for the life of me, you know. But then this other thing with Scooby-Doo, the movie, and there's all these ghosts and hideous creatures and everything else. And I said, what are you watching this junk for, you know? And everything is vampires and, you know, the Twilight series and all this garbage. And it's just, you know, spreading throughout the culture like you wouldn't believe. There's rebellion against God's will everywhere, in the schools, outside of the schools, yes.
What verses are you in? In the scripture, where are you?
Oh, well, I was just in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 21. But I'm referring to what Jesus said. I don't have the exact scripture reference when he said that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And people mocking and ignoring the people of God, just like they mocked Noah, they mock Christians. You know, we are an endangered species now on Earth. We really are. You know, they'll keep the spotted owl and all these other things, but us, get rid of them. You know, who needs them? And he said, you know, people will be marrying, giving in marriage, buying and selling. Look at the stock market, you know.
It's so stupid.
It's sky high. Don't we know that at some point it's going to crash and it's all going to come crashing down? It's business as usual, just like it was in the days of Noah until the flood came and took them all away. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it says that he walked with God, like Enoch. I love Enoch walked with God and he was not. That's the way I want it to be for us, you know? We just walk with God. And then we're not. Praise be to God. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. But we have the same walk as Noah was called to, we are called to. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. That's why Jesus came. That's why he went to the cross. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that word house there is not just talking about those in our own household. It's talking about those in our sphere of influence. You know, there are people that we come in contact with on a regular basis. And we need to get them into the ark. Just as we are already safely in that ark. You know, I can remember as a reporter, I was on call 24/7. You know, and I'd get called. I worked out of the Newburgh Bureau and for the Times Herald Record. And I don't know how many times I got called to cover, to go get a picture. They're trying to get somebody out of the river, out of the Hudson River, you know. We had a lot of jumpers. People jumped off the Newburgh Beacon Bridge. Had a lot of people get drunk and fall off a boat or whatever. And the teams would be out there. And I remember being out there. And I can still picture it with the searchlights out over the river and people in diving outfits and, you know, EMTs and the chaos of it. And this Jesus coming to earth is the ultimate search and rescue operation, wasn't it? He came to seek out and save those who were lost. Very rarely did they actually pull somebody alive out of the river. And I remember, too, I used to have nightmares about all these horrible car crashes that I'd have to go and get pictures of. People, you know, mashed up against inside the windshield of the car bleeding and screaming while they work with the jaws of life to try to get the thing open. And, you know, I had to ask, when I came to the Lord, I had to ask God to take the nightmares away of all the stuff, all the dead bodies that I saw, you know, as a reporter. Thank God he got me in as an editor after that. And after 8 years of covering all that junk, I could just send other people to go out and do it, you know, and delegate it. And then I'd edit their stories and write the headlines. But that was the ultimate search and rescue mission. Jesus coming to earth to go to the cross to save us. He came to save sinners. And I'm going to bring up that little word again in the Greek. Save is sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it means to save from sin, sickness, and death, to preserve, to protect, to deliver, and to make whole. All that is what Jesus came to do. Praise be to God. And only in Christ Jesus will we set sail in that ark that is so far superior to Noah's ark, whose destination is the paradise of God. Amen. Praise be to God. You couldn't pay me to go on a cruise ship anymore with all the junk that's out there. But that's one ark I plan on being in. Praise be to God. Headed for the paradise of God. Hallelujah. And it all just began at Calvary. When Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," it was only the beginning. It wasn't the end. Because it says that he now ever lives in heaven to make intercession for us. I like what H.A. Ironside said. Jesus' intercessory work will never be done as long as one needy saint is being tested. Praise be to God. Just one. If it was just one, Jesus would be there interceding. He would have gone to the cross for one. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. And no failure on the part of the redeemed can detract from the value of what he did on the cross for you and me. Praise be to God. Remember, Peter was told, "What I have cleansed, call not unclean." There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has made us clean. And we're Gentiles. I don't think there's any Jews here, are there? And they were referred to as dogs by the Jews. But now, we are the redeemed. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Praise be to God. You know, that's a title reserved for God only, the Most High. And as I was sharing last week in the new Catholic Catechism, they now apply that name to Mary, which is an abomination. Mary was a wonderful woman, but that's what she was, a woman who was chosen by God to bear the physical body of Jesus. They give this whole rap about Mary, how, you know, she was born sinless. Wrong. She, you know, remained a virgin. Wrong. She died and ascended into heaven. Wrong. She now sits at the right hand of God, where she's co-mediatrix with Jesus. Wrong. You know, wrong, wrong, wrong. And now they're actually saying in that new catechism that priests are no longer men. Once they are ordained, they become divine. They use the word divinized. I would use a little variation of that. Divination, but they become divinized. And people who are baptized, you have to be baptized in the Catholic Church in order to be saved. But people who are, they now claim become gods. They become Christs. It's gone from, and this other popadope, whatever his name was.
Francis.
What, the 16th?
Francis.
France, no, the old one. Benedict. He was the guy that put this together for John Paul, this new catechism. It's just, you know, it's beyond the pale. And, you know, again, I'm not talking about individual Catholics. I know there are some good Catholics. There are even Catholics who were born again, you know. But they were saying, you know, what should we look for in a new pope? And my comment was, well, let's start with that he's saved, all right? Let's do that. Yeah, at least let him be saved, born again, and then he can revise that whole thing. You know, God is going to crash down. And it's not even God who's going to destroy that monstrosity in Rome. It's going to be the Antichrist, because he's going to use that church and others to be the one world religion that's going to help propel him to power. And then, when he has no more use for it, he's going to destroy it. So God doesn't even have to judge it. The Antichrist will do that for him. But it will be destroyed because it's an abomination. And I'll say that to any Catholic anywhere. Yes?
Like Greg said in his opening prayer, it's what the Lord is. It all has to come to pass.
Mm-hmm.
And the Catholic Church is right in the middle of it.
That's right. They're right in the thick of it. Praise be to God. Jesus remains the Rock of Ages.
Amen.
Who can be completely trusted to protect us here and to present us faultless in glory. Praise be to God. His grace is all sufficient. His mercy endures forever. And, you know, an example of that mercy, as if we need any more examples, but it just struck me, is that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and it says in Acts 1:8 that ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. The very first place that they were called to witness was Jerusalem, the very place where Jesus was crucified. He doesn't hold a grudge against them. He doesn't hold a grudge against us for our sin, even though it was, you know, our sin put him there as well. It's not only their sin, and I know it says by the determinate counsel of God, it was God's will that he suffer and die, that he be bruised for our iniquities. And I don't have it right off my head, but in Isaiah 53, and by with his stripes we are healed. But he doesn't hold a grudge, because that was his mission, to come and to seek out and save those which were lost. And the only way he could save them was by becoming a man and dying in our place. Praise be to God. You know, the price paid demonstrates, like Paul said, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. If we could get a vision of how God views sin, how ugly it is to him, we could understand why it's only with Jesus' robes of righteousness that God can look upon us without destroying us. But when he said, and it is finished, could also be translated paid in full. He paid the sin price in full. And, you know, he took the ordinances, the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, and nailed them to his cross, it says, Paul says. And what it was doing was, you know, when a prisoner under Rome committed a crime, their crime was written and their sentence was written and it was nailed to their cell door. And when they had paid the full price, they would take that off, all yellowed if they'd been in there a long time, and stamp it. Paid in full, and they were free. That's what he's talking about. Jesus paid in full the price of the sins of the whole world. Exceeding sinful is sin. But thanks be to God for what Jesus did. There are some other exceedings that he more than made up for. It produced the unspeakable gift of God's exceeding grace in his followers. I don't have the scripture references for these. And the potential for him to do an exceeding abundant work in us by his indwelling power. His sacrifice opens to us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And his divine power through the cross has given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. And finally, one day we'll come into his presence, bursting with exceeding joy.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. praise be to God. The cross and its power, mighty to save.
Hallelujah.
You know, I was reading about this illustration about doves and hawks. You know, God, in His, again, in His mercy, but in His wisdom and His omniscience, of course He knew that man would fall and that the earth would be cursed, but He placed in every creature, not only man, but each and every creature that He created, He put a survival mechanism within them, so that doves know when the hawk, the predator, comes for its prey, the dove burrows itself in a crevice of rock, and it hides in there until the hawk goes away. And if it has any part of its body sticking out of that crevice, that hawk is going to see it, and it's going to circle until the dove has to come out to eat or take care of its young or whatever. So it has to be completely hidden in the rock. And of course, you can see the illustration that you and I need to be completely hidden in the rock that is higher than us, the rock of ages. Praise be to God. We're to hide ourselves in the cleft of our rock, Jesus, and let no flesh hang out there for the enemy to get a toehold in. It all has to be under the blood and in the rock. It's talking about walking in the Spirit, isn't it? That's how we have no flesh hanging out there for Him to pounce upon. Because we have a predator and we are the prey. But in another sense, we are more than conquerors because we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. Praise be to God. We're to follow Jesus wherever He leads us. I loved singing that song at my own baptism, and every time we have a baptism, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Where He leads me, I will follow. Praise be to God. Remember Ruth, who had a decision to make. If you read that book of Ruth, it's a beautiful allegory, even though it's actual history. But remember that her husband died. Naomi had gone to Moab because of a drought in Israel, and she brought her husband and two sons, and all three of them died after marrying Ruth and this woman named Orpah. And so they heard, Naomi heard that the Lord was visiting His people with bread, is the way it was put. And that's a beautiful imagery too, because, you know, we heard at some point walking through this earth that the Lord was visiting His people with the bread of life, and we submitted to Him. But she had a decision to make when she came to the border of Moab and Judah. Remember, Orpah decided she was going to go back to her people, back to her gods. But Ruth made the right decision, and she followed Naomi into the promised land, and there she met Boaz, and she turns out to be an ancestor of both David and Christ Jesus. We all have that choice, don't we? At the border of Moab and Judah, which way are we going to go? We have that choice every single day. Are we going to say like Ruth, where you go, I will go, your God will be my God, and where you die, I'll die? Or are we going to turn back, like Orpah did, and back to her place of darkness in Moab? The Israelites had the same choice. When they came to the very border of Canaan, they had a choice, and they made the wrong choice, didn't they? Only two, Joshua and Caleb, said, let's go in and possess the land. And the rest said, no, no, there are giants in the land. We're going to be defeated. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they turned back and spent 40 years wandering around till they all died in the desert. But still, the rock followed them throughout their wanderings, didn't he? Paul tells us that. He told the Corinthians, that rock that followed them was Christ. And from Him came water. You know, I was listening just when I was going to pick up Punk, I was listening to The Bridge, and Chris McCarrick was on there. And he was talking about the Israelites in the desert. And he figured out, you know, an omer for each person that they were to gather of the manna, that it worked out to more than 1 million tons tons of manna every year for 40 years. Is there anything that God can't do? I mean, to supply that out of nowhere, in the middle of the desert, tons of bread from heaven for the people to eat. So even there, he took care of them. Praise be to God. There's a scripture in Jeremiah 48:28 that I came across when I was thinking of this whole imagery of the dove and the hawk and God's people and hiding in the rock. Jeremiah 48:28, it says, O ye that dwell in Moab, leave the cities and dwell in the rock, and be like the dove that maketh her nest in the sides of the hole's mouth. And that hole means cave. It says it all, doesn't it? Praise be to God. I came across that scripture and said, wow. There's my summary scripture for that whole discourse here. Praise be to God. And it's hidden in the rock that we get to behold God's glory. Turn to Exodus 33. This is one of Jack's favorite scriptures. He was always going back here. Exodus 33, 34. Praise be to God. Exodus 33, beginning with verse 15. I'm in Numbers, no wonder it doesn't look right. Exodus 33. We don't want to go to Rephidim. Exodus 33. Yeah, we'll start with verse 15. This is Moses talking, and he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. That's the way I feel, you know. Whenever I've been in a, you know, you get in those funks where, you know, things aren't happy, you're not hearing from the Lord, things don't seem to be falling into place the way you want them to be, and everything, and I always go back to the Lord. I get on my knees and I say, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going any further. I'm not doing one more service at Church on the Rock. I'm not doing anything unless your presence goes with me. And I wait on the Lord until I sense his presence with me and get that assurance. I will. Verse 16, For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. You know, I just want to insert something there. He knows each of us by name. And Jesus, in his John chapter 10 discourse on the, you know, the good shepherd and his sheep, he says not only that his sheep hear his voice, but he says, I know them, and they follow me. And that struck me because I was reading the Sermon on the Mount the other day and came to the very end where it says in chapter 7, verse 21, you know, where Jesus says, many in that day, you know, said, didn't, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do this, that, and the other thing? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And you know, it just struck me, that one little word in there, that should be a comfort to anybody who's stumbled over that scripture over the years, and that word is never. He didn't say, I used to know you, and now I don't anymore. You used to follow me, and now you don't know anymore. He says, I never knew you. He knows us, doesn't he? Amen. You don't have to stumble over that scripture. You know, I used to. I said, well, gee, Lord, I've cast out demons. I've done a lot of things, you know. What do you mean? You know, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. That word never changes the whole complexity of it. I never knew you. He knows me, and he knows you. So we're not going to be cast away Amen?
Amen.
Praise be to God. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 18. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Aren't you glad that he showed mercy on us?
Amen.
Praise be to God. Thou canst not see my face, for thou shalt no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And then we read in chapter 34, verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Remember, Moses is hidden away in that rock. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. What he was showing him is what I call his non-consuming attributes. He couldn't show him his divine justice and his wrath upon sin and all that which comprises his being a consuming fire. Because Moses would have been burnt up just like that. Flesh and blood cannot behold the full glory of God. It was the same thing on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw his non-consuming attributes, his glory, his love, his long-suffering, his mercy, his goodness. All of the things that you and I can behold in this lifetime. We won't be able to behold God in his full glory until we have glorified bodies, or we would be consumed just like that, like a tissue in a flame. Boom! We would be consumed. So he saw his glory, and when we are hidden in the rock of Jesus Christ, we can behold the Lord's glory, those non-consuming attributes. Praise be to God. Only in the cleft of the rock. Only as we are in the Spirit. And as I've said so many times, Jesus, through the cross, bought us access, shedding his redeeming blood and parting the veil that separated us from the holiest place. He brought heaven to earth and these earthen vessels into the heavenlies. Praise be to God. And he wants us to be seated, to know that our position is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is Jacob's ladder, connecting heaven with his believers, drawing us unto himself, but bidding us, you know, when we spend time in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in that secret place of the Most High, then he bids us, I'm sorry, but you have to go back now. You have to go out in the world. You can carry my blessings with you that I bestowed upon you while you were up in the heavenlies with me, but you have to go back out because there's a field white for harvest out there, and you still have work to do until it's all done, and then I'll bring you home, and you can bask in my glory forever and ever and ever. Praise be to God. You know, I believe that Jesus, just as he said in Revelation 4:1 to John, come up hither. There's coming a day when he's going to say that to all of us in the rapture. But before that day, he bids us every single day, come up hither. Come up and spend time with me. Come and behold my glory. Come to that secret place of the Most High. Jesus confirmed his being the ladder to Nathanael in John 1:51, where he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know, I was thinking about that, and God just showed me, spoke to me, said that ladder is not an extension ladder. It doesn't need anything more to connect. Man, you don't have to add anything to it. You know, the Catholic Church says you have to add masses and rosaries and, you know, this, that, and the other thing. No. We are saved by grace through faith, and that's it. No extension ladder. That ladder is just as long as it needs to be to bring Jesus down to earth and us up to God, and him reaching down as our mediator of the new covenant and joining us together with the God of glory. Hallelujah. Jesus, our rock, after the cross, is ever near. I'll share one more scripture, Ezekiel chapter 11. Speaking here of the remnant of believers in the Old Covenant, God always has had and always will have a remnant of true believers. Those who, regardless of what the world does or says or anything else, will continue to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he says to this remnant in Ezekiel 11, verse 16, "Therefore say, thus said the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." What he's saying to them is, even though your temple is going to be destroyed, I will be your temple. I'll be with you. And that's for us, you know. I can be up in the back roads of Barryville and have that little sanctuary, the temple of the Lord, where I can just praise Him and sense His presence and know that He's with me and know that He's never going to leave me nor forsake me, that He is right there with me as my little sanctuary. Praise be to God. Just like the rock followed and provided for the Hebrews, that rock follows us. Each and every one of us. Only God can do that. Each and every day, each and every one of us, wherever we go. And if we stay put in the same place, He knows and He's there present to us in our thought life and in whatever we're doing, wherever we are. Whenever I say, you know that expression, when you were growing up, your parents ever said to you, "Stay put." I get such a kick out of it. I was driving to Disney World with my kids, my daughter, my son wasn't born yet, and had my mother with us in the car. And my daughter was acting up in the back seat, and she said, "Stay put." And that just amused my daughter. She just laughed for the next 100 miles or so. "Stay put. Stay put." And whenever I hear that expression, I think of my daughter. I have to remind her that she's getting married in September. I'll have to tell her fiance about that. "Stay put." Whenever I hear that, that's what I think of. Anyway, praise be to God. That sanctuary is there. I'll close with what I started with. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And I just want to read it in the Amplified to close. It says, "So trust in the Lord. Commit yourself to Him. Lean on Him. Hope confidently in Him forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages." Praise be to God. Father, we thank You and praise You, Lord. Father, we thank You that You have hidden us in the cleft of Your rock, Lord. We thank You that we have the great privilege of beholding Your glory, Lord. Your loving kindness, Your mercy, Your goodness. Father, all those wonderful attributes, Lord, that sustain us in our journey here on earth, Lord. And that rock just follows us wherever we go, that we have a sanctuary no matter where, no matter what, Lord God. And that rock is Jesus, our Savior, the everlasting rock of ages. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise be to God. Yes.
During the quiet time, I heard the Lord speak to me and said, you know, "With all things give thanks." And I was like, man, how can I say that with Lucille? You know, but during the Lord led me to Philippians 3, 6, and 7. Which says, "Be careful for nothing,
yep,
but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." So we need to
Amen.
Continue to pray and be thankful for
Amen.
All that He does. Even
That's
the
right.
Bad.
That's right.
So He reminds me again.
Amen. It's that song we say, "Blessed be the Lord," you know, the name of the Lord. When there's pain in the offering, when we're going through the desert place,
right,
still I will praise Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what. Praise God.